In today's world of cryptocurrency, sports betting apps, and volatile markets, it's common to hear people suggest that investing is just another form of gambling. Hi, I'm Rob West. While investing and gambling both involve putting money at risk, they're not the same, not financially, not morally, and certainly not biblically. That's up first today, and then we have lots of great listener questions ahead, but we won't be taking your live calls today because this program is pre-recorded. This is Faith and Finance on American Family Radio. Biblical wisdom for your financial decisions. At a surface level, investing and gambling both involve uncertain outcomes, but the nature and purpose of the risk involved couldn't be more different. Investing involves taking thoughtful, calculated risks to support growth, contribute to the economy, and provide for the future. Farmers plant seeds without knowing exactly what the harvest will bring. Business owners launch ventures in faith. Ecclesiastes 11:1 encourages this kind of forward-looking activity. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Investing is similar. It's about patience, planning, and trusting God while using resources wisely. It's not a shortcut to wealth, but a long-term effort to steward God's provision well. Gambling, however, is a zero-sum game. In order for one person to win, others must lose, and the losses are often devastating. Gambling exploits rather than builds, often targeting the financially vulnerable and preying on their desperation. Scripture calls us to seek justice and protect the vulnerable. Learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed. That's Isaiah 1:17. The gambling industry profits by doing the opposite. As Proverbs 10:2 puts it, ill-gotten gains do not profit anyone, but righteousness rescues from death. One of the clearest differences between investing and gambling is the impact each has on the world around us. Wise investing is not only beneficial to the investor, it benefits others too. When you invest in a company, you're helping to fund its operations, fuel innovation, and provide jobs. Investing helps businesses grow, communities flourish, and economies strengthen. It's one way we can participate in the broader work of human flourishing. Faithful investing can be an expression of loving your neighbor. It involves allocating resources to support businesses that provide real goods and services, and it has a ripple effect far beyond your personal return. Like the faithful servants in Jesus' parable of the talents, investors aim to multiply what's been entrusted to them for the good of others and the glory of God. Gambling, however, often thrives at the cost of others' losses. The system is built on imbalance. One person's gain depends on many others' losses. It preys disproportionately on the vulnerable, offering false hope while encouraging addiction, debt, and despair. Isaiah 1:17 commands, "Learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed." Gambling systems do the opposite, profiting off injustice and deepening cycles of poverty. Gambling is often fueled by discontentment, a restless craving for more, a belief that life will finally be better if we just get lucky. It lures us to risk what we have for what we think we need. But the Bible warns us, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Yet discontentment isn't limited to gamblers. It can poison our investing too. Even legitimate investment decisions can be corrupted by greed, fear, or the desire to keep up with others. We can hoard in the name of saving or obsess over returns as if our security depends on them. That's why Christians must always ask, why am I investing? Am I trusting in God or in my portfolio? This isn't just about money. It's about discipleship. Jesus taught that we cannot serve both God and money in Matthew 6:24. Gambling often turns money into a god, feeding our anxiety and covetousness rather than cultivating peace and gratitude. When done in faith, investing is an act of trust in God's provision. It acknowledges that we live in a broken world full of uncertainty, but we still move forward wisely, patiently, and generously. It says, I will use what God has given me to plan for the future, care for others, and grow what He's entrusted to me. When done with the right heart posture, investing can be a part of seeking God's kingdom. It's a tool, not a treasure. But gambling tempts us to seek fortune without faithfulness, to pursue gain without giving, and to trust luck instead of trusting the Lord. Whether we're investing, saving, or giving, may we always remember that true security is not found in earthly returns, but in the eternal riches of Christ. As I said, we're off today, so don't call in, but we've got some great calls lined up in advance, so we'll go to those just around the corner. I'm Rob West, and we'll be right back.
For your walk with Jesus, I'm David Wolin with Haven Today, inviting you to anchor your day in God's Word.
Yesterday was Palm Sunday, and a lot of churches, most probably, had a service that involved people waving palm branches, or something like them, and repeating these words once shouted on the road to Jerusalem: Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna is a cry for salvation, and this is what Jesus was coming to do, to save his people from their sins. But the crowd didn't understand their salvation wouldn't be coming by military might. It would come through sacrificial death. As Jesus rode on a donkey, he was showing us in a powerful way that he is like no other king. Jesus brings peace by giving himself up and dying for those he loves. You'll see Jesus more clearly through time in God's Word. Visit getanchor.com.
Faith and Finance is grateful for support from Sound Mind Investing. For more than 30 years, they've offered financial wisdom for living well. SMI provides step-by-step guidance for do-it-yourself investors, from those just getting started to those getting ready for retirement. More information, including a short video webinar on profit and peace of mind no matter what's happening in the market, is available at soundmindinvesting.org.
Let's think about what God has done. I would wager that his top news story is still that the free salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ is available to all. I wager that will be the top news story until that salvation is no longer available. You will have made your decision for eternity. He doesn't ask us to do anything he won't, and then he does above what we can possibly do.
Hear Todd Herman on A Disciple's View, weekdays 12 p.m. Central on AFR.
We're grateful for support from Movement Mortgage, who provides residential home loans in all 50 states. Guided by a mission to love and value people and a goal to redefine the mortgage process, Movement seeks to help others achieve their financial goals. You can find out more at movement.com/faith. Movement Mortgage LLC supports Equal Housing Opportunity, NMLS number 39179. For licensing information, please visit nmlsconsumeraccess.org.
Have you ever wondered where your money goes when you deposit it in a bank? Christian Community Credit Union believes in helping advance God's kingdom through everyday financial transactions. For over 67 years, they have provided values-aligned banking solutions to thousands of Christians and ministries. Consider Christian Community Credit Union as your banking institution by visiting joinchristiancommunity.com. Membership eligibility required. Each account is insured up to $250,000. This institution is not federally insured.
Well, it's great to have you with us today on Faith and Finance here on American Family Radio. I'm Rob West. It's time to take your calls and questions today. We want to help you apply a biblical worldview to your financial decisions and choices, but also help you make really practical decisions with whatever you're dealing with today, whether it's your lifestyle, your debt repayment, maybe it's your short or long-term savings, or your giving strategy. Let's dive in today. We're going to begin in Spring Hill, Florida. Hi, Cindy. Go right ahead.
Hi, Rob. First, I appreciate so much what you do every day on this show. I learn so much.
Thank you.
I have two potential questions for you. My first question is, I left a job and rolled my 401k over into the company Fidelity. The current employer that I have a different 401k. Would it be in my best interest to put those two together or to leave them separate as I have them now?
Yeah.
It's a great question, and I actually do prefer combining them. And so if you have the ability to roll that old 401k into the new, typically you do, although it's going to be up to the plan administrator, that's going to simplify the record keeping, keeping track of things, making sure that you don't have duplication of investments without knowing it. You know, I just think that's a great way to go. And then after you separate from employment, into retirement season, that's where you would then roll it into an IRA. And then I would think at that point, you'd probably want an advisor to manage it for you, somebody who could oversee it and make the investment selections. Inside the 401k, it's a little simpler just because there's a more limited menu of investment options. And if you, you know, kind of don't know what direction to go, they typically have what's called a life cycle or target date fund that takes a lot of the guesswork out, where you just pick the fund that matches your expected retirement date, and then it just gets more conservative automatically. I would probably just, this is just my opinion, I'd probably pick a date maybe a little bit more, a little bit further out than what you're actually expecting your retirement date to be, maybe 5 years, just because those tend to be a little more conservative, especially now that people are living longer. But I think to answer your question, I would probably roll it together.
That's great. And if I have time for my second question.
Yeah, go ahead.
I'm getting a settlement from a car accident, not a huge amount of money, but it's enough that I could pay off two car loans and two credit cards that I don't pay any interest on the credit cards. So am I better to pay off all that debt and then just take that money and invest it, you know, each month? Or would I be better off just taking the settlement and just investing it into a CD or something and just continue to pay the debt as I have then, and there's no financial struggle there?
Yeah. I would just go ahead and wipe it out, so long as you've corrected the issue that got you there in the first place. So if it was just lifestyle spending beyond your means and you're going to wipe it out and then it's going to slowly creep back up, that's not a long-term solution. But if you say, no, that was in the past, you know, I'm living within my means now. If I can get rid of this credit card debt, I'll only use it for budgeted items, pay it off every month, and I'll never go back there. Then I would say, even with that, you know, introductory, you know, or temporary 0% rate, I'd go ahead and wipe it out, because eventually that's going to run out. And for you to be able to balance transfer that to somewhere else is probably going to be a, you know, 2 or 3% charge on the balance. And so there is going to be an expense there. I'd rather you just get it wiped out now, not keep playing the balance transfer game. And then if that now frees up what you were sending every month to the credit cards, let's start investing that systematically into investments, into maybe a 401k, or excuse me, to a Roth IRA or something that, you know, lives alongside your employer plan.
Excellent. That's great guidance. I so appreciate you. Thank you.
Absolutely, Cindy. Thanks for your kind remarks. I'd like to send you a gift just for being on the program today. So stay on the line. We'll get you a copy of the magazine that we send to our partners, Faithful Steward. I think it'll be an encouragement to you. So stay right there. Our team will get your information. Let's go to Illinois. Hi, Frank. Go ahead.
Hello. So I've been very fortunate and blessed, and I've reached a point in my life where I'd like to start giving back more. And I was just curious if tithing is giving to animal charities and foundations, does that count towards tithing, or is how is that related, or is that meant specifically to give back to other fellow people?
Yeah. Yeah, it's a great question. You know, this is a topic that's been long debated in the church, just in terms of how do we think about the tithe? Because when you go back and look at it, you know, you will see many instances of the tithe. In fact, I believe, you know, you're going to see the idea of tithing 15 times in Scripture. The word itself is used almost 50 times. And if you look at it, it's largely in the Old Testament. There was actually three tithes, a part of the Mosaic law. One of them was every 3 years. So it came out to be about 23 1/3%. But the idea was consistent. And the word tithe means a tenth. And it was based on your increase, your first fruits. In an agrarian society, that was often the first fruits of the harvest. We would most, you know, likely see that today as the first fruits of our income or whatever increase comes our way. And then we do see it referenced in the New Testament. But what's interesting is, and this is probably more than you want, but it's just, I think it's fascinating when we look at it, is when we look at, you know, really the richest and the longest teachings on money given by Jesus and the apostles in God's word, and we look at those 21 chapters in John and Mark and 2 Thessalonians and 1 John and Acts and James and 1 and 2 Corinthians, what's really interesting is you might think that that would come up, you know, the tithe would come up. But when we look at how many times Christ or the apostles mentioned tithing in those primary 21 teachings about money and giving in the New Testament, the tithe comes up zero times. It's just not there. Again, it's referenced a few times, but it's not a part of those most significant teachings. So what do we do with that? Well, I think what we do is we say the tithe is a great guideline. You know, I like the idea of the tithe as the starting point for our giving. It gives us to give systematically and proportionately. But I think New Testament giving is really, you know, so much bigger than that. You know, to whom much is given, much is required. And Jesus celebrates the sacrificial gift of the widow who gave her last two copper coins out of her poverty. And so we, those of us who have seen what Jesus did for us on the cross, I think should be even more generous, because remember, none of it's ours, it's all his. The question is, how much should we keep? And so we should be givers. We should order our financial lives to give. Now, I gave you a lot there, and you just asked a simple question. So let's talk about your question. One of the ways I think we honor the Old Testament tithe is by giving faithfully to the local church to advance the gospel and rightly compensate our spiritual leaders. And this was clearly a part of the Old Testament you know, Mosaic law tithe, and it was called the Levitical tithe. And it was that tithe that was given to support those Levitical priests in the temple. And so I think if we're going to honor the tithe and use that as a part of our giving, giving a tenth on our increase, I think that should start with the local church. So I think my answer to you would be, is it, should that go to the church versus another secular charity like one that supports animals? And animals are God's creation, so I have no problem with you supporting animals. But I would say for that which you're considering the tithe, I would give to the local church. And then your giving beyond that, certainly things that are your passion would be great. I personally would prioritize those things that are on the heart of God in Scripture. And actually, we have a great article in this in Faithful Steward Issue 1 called Aligning Your Giving with God's Heart. I want to send you a copy of it, and I want you to read that article, because David Wills does a great job at looking through Scripture and saying, what are the places that are on the heart of God as it relates to our giving? And he unpacks each of them. And I think as you read this, it might be an encouragement to you. So stay on the line. We'll get that out to you. Frank, we appreciate your call today. I hope that was helpful to you. As a reminder, we're not here today, so don't call in. But we'll be back with more questions right after this.
If we lose this cultural war, we're going to have a hedonistic, humanistic society.
Discover the story of the culture warrior, Don Wildman, and how he went head-to-head with Hollywood, Playboy, the homosexual agenda, and the Disney empire. The movement Don started paved the way for Christians to boldly stand for truth and righteousness in a hostile culture. Watch Culture Warrior today for free. Visit culturewarrior.movie.
Healthcare is complicated. It doesn't have to be. If you don't love how your health insurance works, maybe it's time to leave traditional health insurance behind. Take charge of your healthcare with Christian Healthcare Ministries. CHM offers you flexibility. Enroll anytime. Choose your own provider. And select the program that fits your needs and budget. CHM is the original faith-based way of taking care of your medical bill costs. Learn more at chministries.org/faithfi.
The loss of a child through abortion, miscarriage, or stillbirth affects the emotional health of families. Feelings of anger, sadness, and regret can be overwhelming. There is hope and healing in the aftermath of a reproductive loss. Call the International Helpline at 866-482-LIFE to talk with someone who has been where you are and healed to help others. Your call is confidential. 866-482-LIFE.
We're grateful for support from Eventide Investments on the Faith and Finance program. Eventide's approach to values-based investing is grounded in the belief that humankind was created in the image of God, with intrinsic dignity, value, and worth. Eventide calls this investing that makes the world rejoice. More information is available at eventideinvestments.com. That's eventideinvestments.com.
By the grace of God, American Family Association is making a difference.
Bert Harper, co-host of Exploring the Word.
And we have set our face as a flint to stay true to God and His Word.
Contact the AFA Foundation today to learn how you can shore up permanent income for your retirement years while supporting the culture-transforming work of the American Family Association. Call 800-326-4543, extension 345.
As the leading advocate for the Christian financial industry, Kingdom Advisors serves the public by promoting the integration of a biblical worldview across every aspect of the financial services industry. And we serve a growing network of thousands of Christian financial professionals, equipping and empowering them to carry biblical financial wisdom to their clients, peers, and community. For more information, visit KingdomAdvisors.com. That's KingdomAdvisors.com.
Well, it's great to have you with us today on Faith and Finance. By the way, if you've not checked out our website recently, we'd love for you to do that. The wealth of content, articles, podcasts, and videos there to help you be a wise and faithful steward of God's money is incredible. You'll find it all at faithfi.com. You can visit that on your smartphone or on your desktop. Again, faithfi.com. Just click the content button. Also, while you're there, check out the FaithFi app that can help you manage God's money and access all of this great content on the go. Just click the app tabs. Again, it's all at faithfi.com. Let's go to Washington, KMBI. Hi, Linda. Go ahead.
Hi, Rob. So I have a question, and I have to say that I listened to your program. I really enjoy it a lot. And every time somebody calls in with a question about a rental property or buying one, you always say, well, you got to be up for that because it's a lot of work and you might not be ready.
Yeah.
Well, I have been a landlord for quite a while. Things went well most of that time, but my last tenant was the problem tenant, and I decided I don't want to be a landlord anymore. So it's a duplex. And I live in the lower level, and the top hasn't not been rented for 1 year. And I can handle it by myself currently. And I am thinking that in a year, I'm probably going to sell it. So my question is, if I don't, what would be my better way to go? If I rent it again, and this is a good time to rent, I live in Chelan, Washington. It's a tourist town, rentals are pretty tight. I could advertise and rent it because I've kind of gotten over that bad feeling. Yeah. But if I don't rent it and I don't have to sell it with that 1031 exchange versus renting it and then having to buy another one, or if I don't buy it, I believe it's like a 20% repay of the depreciation I've gotten as a landlord.
Yeah.
And I know that's kind of confusing. It confuses me, but I'm kind of trying to figure out what's the best way to go.
Yeah. So this is a duplex. Is that right? That's what you said?
Correct.
Yeah. Okay. So you live in one side of it, or are you renting out both sides?
No, I live in the lower level. It's up and down. And okay. I have not rented the upper one since my last tenant left last May.
Yeah. Okay. And you said you're about a year away from being ready to make that sale. Is that correct? Or are you considering going ahead
yes.
and selling right now?
Nope. I'm not. I have some things I need to do before I sell it, but I'm looking at a year down the road.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah. So that would be the key is, you know, you touched on that 1031 exchange. The IRS only lets you the business use property qualify for the 1031. So half of the duplex that you rent out can go into the 1031. The side that you live in can't unless you set it up differently. And so you'd have to split that in your mind. The rental side counts as the investment. And so, yeah, you would have I'm sure you're aware that 45-day period of time And then to identify a buyer, and then the 180 days, to get that closed. So obviously you wouldn't be able to do that. So the alternative is for you to go ahead and count that as a long-term capital gain, assuming you've held that for more than a year. And you're just wondering which one would be best. Is that correct?
Yes.
Okay. And do you want to get out of the rental business, though, altogether?
Well, I'm exploring that now because I had a little bit of retirement. I'm a hairdresser. We never set our industry up well, and I watched that retirement go down and decided to invest in – it was a single-family house. I bought it and then converted it, the lower level, into it. So and I've been doing this for about 17 years.
Oh, wow. Okay. Yeah, so if you were just to sell everything outright and get out of rental property, what would you do kind of as a next step? You would just go buy a personal residence then and be done?
Well, if I could do it exactly what I want, I would buy myself a nice little C-class camper and just go somewhere warm in the winter, because Washington is not warm in the winter.
Okay.
And then, I don't know, go visit my kids or come back here and not really have anything to maintain as far as a home.
Yeah, yeah. Okay, got it. Yeah, so, you know, I think the key here is, you know, that you have to be, and I would check with a CPA on this just to kind of run the numbers. Although, you know, there's no official IRS rule requiring that two-year rental period, many tax advisors recommend holding and renting the property for at least 1 to 2 years if you wanted, to be able to demonstrate that on both sides. Otherwise, you just have the side that was the rental, and you could, you know, essentially roll that into another property if you want to go there. I think the key for you is determining, first of all, what do you really want to have, you know, true about the next season of your life, and what would be the best option for you. And I think once you have clarity about where you're headed next, then, you know, structuring that from a tax standpoint, I think you can get some wise counsel on that. I think, to your point, if you're heading into a strong rental season and you sounds like you've been a little bit, you know, jaded because of your last experience from the half that you've been renting, you're willing to go back there. And, you know, perhaps this is a time to capitalize on it being prime rental season for you to get some additional income while you take the next year and really plan where you go from here. At that point, you could exercise the 1031 if you wanted to continue. Otherwise, you just kind of cash out of all of it, pay the capital gains on the appreciation for the rental portion, your portion that's your primary residence. You wouldn't have to worry about that. And then you could move on to whatever's next. Maybe it's that camper, or, you know, for you to buy a small place. But, I think deciding what you really want to do in this next season of life is really the key question before you make any decisions, because you don't want to get stuck, in something that doesn't fit where you'd ultimately like to head. So I think your next step is really to kind of take a step back, pray through this, and decide where you go from here. If you need a CPA to kind of advise you on the specifics for your situation, you could reach out to a certified Kingdom advisor there in Washington State. We've got plenty of them at faithfi.com. They could refer you to a godly tax accountant or CPA who could walk you through all the mechanics of this. But sounds like you've got several options here for you, Linda. If I can be of help along the way, don't hesitate to reach out. God bless you. We'll be right back on Faith and Finance. Stay with us.
We're grateful for support from Timothy Plan. For more than 30 years, they've served clients on a biblically responsible journey to invest in a way that honors God and gives dignity to people's lives. More information is at timothyplan.com. The investment objectives, risks, charges, and expenses are contained in the prospectus and summary prospectus available at timothyplan.com. Mutual funds distributed by Timothy Partners LTD and ETFs distributed by Foreside Fund Services LLC.
Every weekday, strengthen your family and your faith with Family Talk.
I had the same brain when I was at the bottom of the class that I had at the top of the class. Exactly the same brain, but a different attitude. What does that tell us about our responsibility to develop the intellect of the people and our spheres of influence.
Don't miss Family Talk with Dr. James Dobson every weekday at 6:30 a.m. and 9:30 p.m. Central on AFR.
Feeling burdened by credit card debt? As faithful stewards, we are called to manage our finances wisely. Christian credit counselors can help with a debt management program that allows you to pay off debt up to 80% faster, while honoring your commitments with integrity. Don't let debt hold you back from the life God has planned for you. Take the first step toward peace and financial freedom today. Visit ChristianCreditCounselors.org. That's ChristianCreditCounselors.org.
What's most important to you when it comes to choosing your financial advisor? Someone who's aligned with your biblical values? How about someone who will take the time to explain your options? Certified Kingdom Advisors are professionals who meet high standards in competence and integrity and have been trained to offer biblical financial advice. To find a Certified Kingdom Advisor in your area, visit faithfi.com and click Find a CKA.
Some would say truth is relative, and to the world, that's right. What the world considers to be truth fluctuates depending on the narrative they're trying to promote. Of course, we know truth is found in Scripture, and it never changes. The documentary, The God Who Speaks, proves the Bible's reliability as the source of real truth and reinforces our belief in it as our firm foundation. Watch it anytime at stream.afa.net. That's stream.afa.net.
Faith and Finance is grateful for support from Sound Mind Investing. If you have money in an investment account, you know sometimes the stock market can seem like a roller coaster. But it's possible to enjoy both profit and peace of mind as a do-it-yourself investor, no matter what's happening in the market. A short video webinar about that is available at soundmindinvesting.org. Financial wisdom for living well. Soundmindinvesting.org.
This is American Family Radio, a listener-supported ministry of the American Family Association.
Great to have you with us today on Faith and Finance on American Family Radio. I'm Rob West. I mentioned our Faith and Finance a partner program. These are folks that come alongside us to support our work here at Faith and Finance. And we'd love to invite you to become a partner. Perhaps you've found something of value here on the program, or you just like the idea of equipping more of God's people to be wise and faithful stewards. Well, we do that as a direct result of our partners, those who support the ministry at $35 a month. And as our way of saying thanks, we send a number of resources to equip you in your journey. One of those is our brand new Faithful Steward magazine. It comes out quarterly, and we're preparing issue number 2. In fact, I just saw the final proof. It's off to the printer here, and boy, it is chock full of some great articles on things like, is it okay to leave differing amounts to my kids, and creating an intentional inheritance, crafting a faithful legacy for future generations, how a Christian should respond when someone owes them money, a whole different perspective on a retirement, an article called Finding an Uncommon Retirement from Jeff Hanen, and so much more. We'd love to send you a copy of that along with our brand new study that comes out in May as well, and it's called Wisdom Over Wealth. It's a deep dive into the book of Ecclesiastes on money. Partners get 2 studies or devotionals a year, plus 4 issues of Faithful Steward. And if you go ahead and become a partner right now, we'll be sure you get issue 2 of Faithful Steward and our new study, Wisdom Over Wealth, when they release. Just head to faithfi.com and click Give right there at the top of the page. Let's go to Cleveland, Ohio. Hi, Robin. Go ahead.
Hi, Rob. I enjoy your program very much.
Thank you.
My question is, what are the pros and cons of changing a house title to a transfer upon death and adding your kids' names versus leaving it to them in a will?
Yeah, great question. So a transfer on death deed allows you to pass your home on to one or more beneficiaries without having to go through probate. It's not available in every state, but it is available in Ohio. So you do have that option. And if that's really all you're looking to do, there really is no downside here. just because, you know, it does create that efficient transfer without the time and the expense of going through the probate process, which means it has to run through the probate court. There are expenses involved. It does slow it down a bit. And so with that transfer on death deed, it's kind of like you having an IRA and you have a beneficiary designation. Well, that IRA is going to go straight to that beneficiary, or life insurance proceeds straight to the beneficiary. It's not going to run through the probate process. And the transfer on death deed allows that same thing to happen with the house. Will it eventually get there with a basic will? Absolutely. It's just going to take, you know, it's going to be a part of the public record, and it will be a little bit slower than if you were to have that transfer on death deed in place. Does that make sense?
Yes, it does. Is there any tax implications?
There really are not any tax implications because, you know, unless you have a pretty massive estate north of $13 million, there's not going to be any estate taxes, and there's no inheritance tax at the federal level. So it's really just about the efficient transfer where you keep control until you die, you skip probate, goes directly to your named beneficiary, and they're pretty simple and cheap to do. I mean, you file a form with your county recorder, might cost you somewhere between $50 and maybe as much as $200, you know, way less than a trust, and it's private. Unlike a will, it doesn't go through the public probate. I mean, the only downside is doesn't avoid any creditors. So it's not like it's going to shield it. You know, your estate is going to settle debts first. Other than that, it's not available everywhere, but it is in the state of Ohio. So you should be fine there. And then if you decide, you know, for instance, if it was a duplex and you wanted to rent run one side, you may have an issue there. But other than that, it's a fairly simple and straightforward process.
Very good. So if they sell it, there's no capital gains or anything like that.
No. So they would get the step up in basis as of the date of death. So the market value as of the date of death would be the new cost basis. So as long as they turn around and sold it pretty quickly, there would be no capital gains. The only case where there'd be capital gains is if they held on to it for a period of time and it appreciated beyond the market value as of the date of death.
Good. Thank you so much. I appreciate
All
your
right.
help.
Absolutely. Thanks for your call, Robin. Call anytime. Let's go to Illinois. Hi, Pat. Go ahead.
Well, hi. Thanks for taking my call.
Yes, ma'am.
I have a two-part question. This is in regards to insurance premiums that are just skyrocketing. Is it advisable to contact an insurance broker? And if so, how do I find a reputable one?
Yeah, it is absolutely possible. You know, you can go out there just into the marketplace, but you also can, you know, start online. So you could go to healthcare.gov. That would be the marketplace plans, which are a part of the Affordable Care Act. And then just click on the button that says find local help and enter your zip code. You could also look for a health insurance broker. And so you would, you know, you could again use an internet search to find local firms or independent brokers or even some of the big names like eHealth or some of the others. And then I would just encourage you to use, you know, Google or Yelp to gauge reliability based on reviews. There are some national players like ehealthinsurance.com or healthmarkets.com where you could, you know, use their agent locators. You could also ask for referrals. You know, to find somebody who knows of someone in your area who's an independent health insurance agent. You know, for instance, I know several here in my area, and that might be true of others, especially those in the financial services industry. You could also reach out to a certified Kingdom advisor in your area and ask for a referral there as well.
How would I do that?
Yeah, you'd find us CKA on our website, Pat. You'd just go to faithfi.com. That's faithfi.com. And right there at the top of the page, it'll say find a professional. And if you just do a zip code search for the Certified Kingdom Advisors there in Illinois, any of those that you call, you could just say, listen, I listened to Faith and Finance Live on Moody Radio, and I wanted to see if you knew of any health and independent health insurance brokers. Let me also just throw out one other option, and that would be our friends at Christian Healthcare Ministries. Have you ever considered one of the medical cost-sharing ministries as an alternative?
No, I haven't.
Okay. That might be worth looking into alongside traditional healthcare. You know, it is something that many of our team members use here at FaithFi. They've used it with great success. Mm-hmm. It's less expensive, especially if you're relatively healthy and you could take what you would have been spending with traditional healthcare and set it aside. You're essentially a cash payer, but then, you know, once you get above the per incident amount, they would then share back with you. In the case of chministries.org, Christian Healthcare Ministries, they're the oldest and largest. They've shared over $10 billion with believers like you. So I might check that out as well, chministries.org. And they're wonderful just to explain all the ins and outs of the program. And so you may want to just get on with somebody at Christian Healthcare Ministries and have them walk you through it. And then obviously you could reach out to some others that might connect you with an independent conventional health insurance broker. Hope that helps, Pat. Thanks for your call. Now, just a quick reminder as we head into this next break, don't call in. Our team is not here today, but we have some great questions we've lined up in advance. Those will be coming just on the other side of this break. A quick reminder, if you'd like to support our work, you can do that on our website, faithfi.com. Just click give. More to come on Faith and Finance right after this. We'll be right back.
We see and hear about the big public issues happening in our nation's capital, but what about the things that happen behind the scenes? That information can give us the whole story and help shape our opinions. That's why you need to listen to Washington Watch Weekend with Tony Perkins. He and his guests will give you all parts of the Washington news from a conservative Christian perspective. Catch Washington Watch Weekend Saturdays at 5:05 a.m. and 6 p.m. Central, and Sunday mornings at 3 Central on AFR.
Does the Jewish Bible point to Jesus? The Old Testament is filled with prophecies about the Messiah, but how does Jesus fulfill them? I'm David Wolin, inviting you to join me and my special guest, Messianic Jewish author David Brickner, as we explore this important question in a new series called Why Jesus is the Messiah.
Haven today, weekday mornings at 4:30 Central on American Family Radio. Listen online at afr.net.
We're grateful for support from Guidestone, whose diversified suite of investment solutions align with Christian values to create positive change in the world. More information is available at guidestonefunds.com/faith. Investing involves risk, including potential loss of principal. Carefully consider the investment objectives, risks, charges, and expenses of Guidestone Funds before investing. They're distributed by Foresight Funds Distributors, LLC, which is not an advisory affiliate, a registered investment advisor, nor do they provide investment advice.
Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Today, put your heart into something that makes an eternal impact. Heart for Lebanon is sharing the gospel and protecting girls from early marriage, child labor, and violence. Your gift of $114 helps reach 3 at-risk girls with hope and a brighter future. Give generously. Text FAITH to 98656. That's FAITH to 98656. Or visit faithfi.com/Lebanon.
I'm grateful to have you with us today on Faith and Finance here on American Family Radio. Sit back and enjoy. We're going to cover a lot of ground here in our final segment. We'll get to as many calls as we can. Quickly to Cleveland. Hi, Carol. How can I help?
Thank you so much for taking my call, and thank you so much for all you do. We really appreciate it.
Well, thank you. That's very kind.
Well, my situation is I am 62, and due to a financial situation, I ended up taking early retirement Social Security, and so I did receive my very first Social Security payment, and interestingly enough, 3 days after I received my first Social Security payment, I got a wonderful job. And so I called the next day to the Social Security office and reported that I got my job. And because of what I made, obviously I was over And so the woman, unfortunately, I didn't get enough clarification on what my options were. And so that's why I'm calling you. Could you help to let me know what my options are? I do understand that I would have to, you know, if I withdraw, I'm going to have to pay that first payment back. But I'm not quite understanding what are my options and how does it work with, you know, if I withdraw and then if I continue. She was saying something about, I just need to get clarification, and I know you know all this inside and out. So can you please help me to understand?
Sure, I'd be happy to. So did you make more than the limit? So the limit, if you take early retirement before full retirement age, you can earn up to $22,320 without affecting your benefits. If you're over that, the Social Security withholds a dollar for every $2 above the limit. Did you go above that?
Yes.
Okay. And then the Social Security Administration withholds benefits early in the year once they estimate you're going to exceed the limit. So they'll often temporarily stop payments until they've withheld the correct amount based on your earnings. And then if your earnings drop later in the year, they may resume payments. And so, you know, you do have this option that you referred to, which is if you reverse your decision, there is something called a withdrawal of benefits that allows you to undo your claiming decision. It's got to be done within 12 months of first claiming, and then you have to repay all benefits received, including any benefits paid, you know, to family members based on your records. And you can only do that one time. And you'd file the form, and once that's approved, then they would treat it as if you never applied for benefits. And then the other nice thing is that your check would continue to increase because you locked in a lower benefit by taking it early. If you choose not to do that, then as they start to see this income and they begin to project that you're going to earn over the limit because you're paying in, you know, on the FICA taxes and so forth, then they're just automatically going to begin to reduce your benefits, and that will happen in future checks.
Okay. Okay. So, okay. So I know you probably can't tell me what to do, but it's sounding like it might be my better option to just go ahead and withdraw and pay that back and kind of act like it never happened, especially since I'm only 62 and I plan to work at least until as long as I can.
Yes. I would say that is a good idea just because, you know, not only are you going to have the benefits reduced, which, by the way, just so you know, you will eventually get all that back. So that reduction in benefits, ultimately, when you reach full retirement age, they're going to give you a higher check, and it's going to happen probably over 10 or 12 years, and they'll eventually pay you back for everything that was withheld. But what you will never get back is that you're locking in that lower benefit, and it could be, it's probably somewhere around 30% lower for the rest of your life than the benefit you would get if you waited to 67. So if you're in good health, and you know, we don't know how many days or hours the Lord has left for us, only He does, but assuming, you know, you live beyond, you know, your mid 80s, you're going to have a check that's much higher, you know, for the rest of your life beyond that than you know, what you're going to have right now by taking it early.
Okay. And my last question is, when withdrawal and paying that back, is that paid in one lump sum or can that be paid in like installments? Do you know?
Yeah, that's a good question. I believe, yeah, I'm not sure on that. I have a feeling on it, but I'm not totally sure. So, you know what, I'll have my team look that up and I'll mention that before the end of the program here. I just want to clarify that you do have to get it paid back. Can you do it over time? I think you can, but, I'll be definitive on that if you can listen to the rest of the broadcast here.
Well, okay. Well, thank you so much. That really helps give me clarification, and I feel much more solid now. So thank you again for all you do. You're the best. Thank you, and I love your show. Thank you.
Well, thank you, Carol. That's very kind. God bless you. We appreciate you being on the program today. Let's go to North Chicago and welcome Eric. Go ahead.
How's it going, bud?
Doing great.
Question. So my wife and I just welcomed our first newborn boy, and I was mentioned, it was mentioned to me that there's a savings for kids for their college, which is a 529 plan. And I'm kind of in between deciding to either open a 529 or a Roth IRA. I just want to know what would be the most bang for my buck with the least amount of penalties if I, in the future, want to put my kid in a school and, you know, have to take out money for his education, supplies, et cetera.
Yeah, it's a good question. I like the 529 a little better, especially now that through the Secure Act 2.0, if you don't use all the money for qualified educational expenses, in addition to being able to transfer it to another child, if you have one that needs the money, you can roll up to $35,000 into a Roth IRA for his benefit that he could use down the road. Now, you'd have to do it in increments up to the annual limit, and then it would cap out at $35,000. But the benefit of the 529 is you could use 100% of the money, including all the gains, for qualified educational expenses with no tax on the gains. And that's a really nice thing. Whereas with the Roth, you know, you are going to, you know, if you pull out beyond your original contributions, you're not going to have the ability to use the rest of it without paying the a penalty and the interest, or not the interest, but the tax. So I think the 529 is better. You pick the state's plan that is the right one for you. It may not be Chicago. And I like the website savingforcollege.com. I should say Illinois. It may not be Illinois' plan. Savingforcollege.com can help you figure out which 529 plan is the best based on historical performance. But that way you'd have the money there. You could save systematically. You could grow it through the investments, use it for qualified educational expenses, pay no tax on any of the gains. And then if you don't use it, up to $35,000 rolls to the Roth.
Thank you so much. I just looking up this website, Saving for College. I appreciate it so much. Thank you.
All right, Eric. Thanks for your call today. We appreciate you. Let's see. Staying in Illinois, Daphne, how can I help?
Yes, hi. I'm just wondering if a reverse mortgage would be a smart thing for me to do, because I have my home in a trust. It's a revocable living trust. I would probably have to come out of the trust if I decided to do a reverse mortgage, right?
Yes, I believe that is true. My understanding is there might be some exceptions, but generally speaking, I don't think you can. You would want to check with our friends at Movement Mortgage on whether it's a revocable trust. Is that right?
Correct. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. You'd want to check with them on whether you can do a home equity conversion mortgage on a revocable trust. I believe you can, but I don't know that all states allow it. So you would need to probably get into your specifics to be sure. You could look at, if perhaps you couldn't and you couldn't meet the requirements for the revocable trust, it wasn't structured properly. You could either, put it into a new trust or pull it out and potentially put a transfer on death on it, which is essentially like a beneficiary designation for a home. But that would be worth exploring further just to make sure you would qualify.
Okay, I have one other quick question. Sure. I did wait until I was full age to get my Social Security so that I could continue to work part-time and they wouldn't take any money back.
Okay.
So I have been working for a few years. I was 66 and 4 months when I started taking my Social Security. I'm 68 now. And I made over $20,000 this last year on a part-time job. Can't I go back to Social Security and have them look at it again and see if my benefit amount can be increased because I've paid in working that, more?
Yeah, that happens automatically. So the two ways, once you start taking Social Security, the two ways you can see that check rise is if there's a cost of living adjustment. That happens automatically. The second is if you replace any of those high 35 years of Social Security taxes with a higher income. And they're going to look at that every year and see if one of those high 35 roll off. And if it does, they're automatically going to increase that check.
Oh, okay. So I don't go to them. They just see, and then, okay.
Yeah, now it never hurts to follow up on it and just check on it, and you can have them, provide you with the I-35 and just be another set of eyes on it. But in theory, the way it's supposed to work is that just happens automatically without you doing anything about it.
Okay, thank you. Okay. I appreciate it.
You're welcome. And by the way, I did look up the revocable trust, and as long as the revocable trust complies with the FHA benefits, then you can. They have a specific requirements around those trusts. So I'd check with our friends at movement.com/faith and see if your particular revocable trust complies. By the way, I did say I would talk to our previous caller about whether you have to pay the Social Security back in one lump sum or over time. It does have to be in one lump sum. That's going to do it for us today, folks. Thanks to my team, Devin Patrick, Pat Montague, and Jim Henry. Couldn't do it without them. Thank you for being here as well. Hope you have a great rest of your day, and come back and join us tomorrow. Lord willing, I'll be here, and we'll see you then. Bye-bye.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.